Thorns. They hurt. When I was a kid growing up in Connecticut, I would walk down to the beach at the end of my street, and I'd be barefoot, of course. About halfway down the street, there was a pricker bush. And no matter how hard I tried to avoid stepping on the broken-off branches with all the prickers, hey, that's what we all called them, I'd usually end up with one or two in the sole of my foot. In Colorado, we had Russian olives with thorns the size of 10-penny nails, dreadfully sharp. Around the perimeter of our home here in Patchogue, there are wild rose bushes, and in spite of my best efforts, I think we all get the concept of thorns. But thorns are visual as well. One of the first movies I ever saw was Sleeping Beauty, and to this day I remember the wall of thorns around the castle. Anyone who recalls 60s television remembers the Addams Family. And I always smile when I think of Morticia cutting off the roses and putting the thorny, flowerless stems back in the vase. Of course, these light examples pale next to the dreadful, powerful, excruciating image of Christ having the crown of thorns pressed down upon his head. Not only the pain, but the humiliation, the scorn, the mockery. And as we heard today in the gospel reading, the Apostle Paul had a thorn. The title of my sermon is Rose and Grace. When I think of tough guys, I think of John Wayne, Rocky Balboa, or maybe Russell Crowe in Gladiator. But I'm willing to bet that Paul was tougher than all of them. Think about this. He was required to go from being the Pharisee star hatchet man to Jesus Christ's vanguard messenger to the world in 3 days. That, sisters and brothers, is doing a 180 of staggering proportions. Not easy, not for the weak, and not for the faint of heart. Want further proof of Paul's toughness? In Acts chapter 9, Jesus has a little spiritual heart-to-heart talk with Paul, a.k.a. Saul, on the road to Damascus. A few verses later, Jesus appears to a disciple named Ananias in a vision and tells him to restore Saul's sight by the laying on of hands. Ananias is not thrilled, and he protests. He's heard all about Saul's passion for persecution. For those of you who remember Bill Cosby's classic skit, Noah and the Ark, I have a mental picture of Ananias at this point smirking and saying, "Right." But what was Christ's response? Verses 15 through 16. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I'm going to go out on a limb and suggest that at least part of that suffering involved a thorn, and that the thorn was really sharp, extraordinarily painful, and very, very effective. Paul never says what the thorn is. It could be physical, mental, spiritual, a weakness of the flesh, an adversary. What Paul does say in today's scripture is that A, it is there to keep me from becoming conceited. B, it's a messenger of Satan to torment me. And C, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Paul is a tough customer, but he is reduced to multiple pleas to no avail. Let's step back a moment to set the context for 2 Corinthians. And to do this, I'd like to quote part of the foreword to this letter found in the Life Application Study Bible, New International Version. It refers to his first letter to the weak and struggling church at Corinth, and then states, quote, "There were false teachers who denied Paul's authority and slandered him." Paul then wrote 2 Corinthians to defend his position and to denounce those who were twisting the truth. 2 Corinthians must have been a difficult letter for Paul to write, because he had to list his credentials as an apostle. Paul was reluctant to do so as a humble servant of Christ, but he knew it was necessary. End quote. Now, think about today's scripture reading. In the first half, Paul shares about the revelations and visions of heaven itself that God granted him, but that he is not permitted to share. Pretty heady stuff, and he had to do some pretty fancy literary footwork to establish his credentials while not appearing to brag. However, in verse 5, he says something odd, or at least seemingly out of place. I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. This is the young Pharisee who looked on in approval at the martyrdom of Stephen, and who years later was fearlessly spreading the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the Roman Empire and Asia Minor. Weaknesses? What weaknesses? In any event, Paul has asked to be freed from his thorn, his pain, his anchor, whatever it is. And in verse 9, he gets his answer straight from the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul's response and explanation is elegant, and indeed it provides a model for living in Jesus Christ. Savor his words. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I can't say I'm as excited as Paul about inviting weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties into my life. In fact, I spent most of my life trying to dodge any semblance of responsible living, let alone laying myself open for God to use. My dad was a World War II vet, and I was brought up to believe, as I'm sure he was brought up to believe, that a man, a real man, never asks for help and never exposes himself as being weak. Dad didn't live long enough for the two of us to explore the deeper issues around this. Then again, one of the true blessings for me in the last several years is the ability to look at these issues more clearly, or at least to look at them with peace in my heart, rather than through the lenses of guilt, shame, remorse, and anger. Think about Paul's response again. Talk about making lemonade out of lemons. How often do we get a clear no from God only to bemoan the fact that it wasn't a yes? I have been known to rant, rave, and pout over the heavenly no. Although lately, the more I strive to get closer to God, the more I realize that God really does have a plan for me, and that it's better than any plan I could formulate or envision, and that I'm not entitled to know the whole thing in advance, and that the Lord doesn't need my help in crafting it. Paul chose weakness so that God's strength and grace could grow and flower in him. Think of the words in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And now hear the words of Jesus again. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Can you see the joy and beauty? Can you feel the serenity found in surrender to the way of Christ? Can you taste the victory in giving yourself over to him? Oh, I got to say it just once. Somebody say amen. In a moment, I'll give you the very short form of the very long journey that led me to fight, be defeated by, begin to understand, and ultimately embrace God's grace. But first, the question, what is grace? Is it one of those words where we all know in our hearts what it is, but have never sought to spell out exactly what it means? Definition number one in Merriam-Webster says it's unmerited help given to people by God. The dictionary in the NIV Bible says it is God's free and unmerited favor for sinful humanity. Commonalities between the two? Of God, favor or help, unmerited. But to me, it's so much more. Grace is the very essence of our loving God, the God who sent his only Son to earth to teach us how to live, who sent his Holy Spirit to be with us day by day, who gives us Jesus Christ to take away our burdens and fill us with faith, hope, and love. And of course, God's grace is all about his love. God loves us unconditionally and absolutely, enough to forgive us repeatedly for our past, present, and future, enough to give us his only Son for redemption, and even enough to give us free will and choice. And it is a choice. Revelation 3:20, Jesus speaking, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." I believe that the insertion of the word loving before the word grace is entirely appropriate, since I truly believe that we have a loving God and that his loving grace is beyond measure and beyond our ability to grasp. It certainly is for me. I would suggest that indeed God's grace is more than sufficient. I was born and raised a Roman Catholic. After my dad died, I sought desperately to find any path to peace, any path to release my anger, and I just couldn't find it. In the summer of 1972, at the age of 19, I went to a coffee house sponsored by the Church of the Nazarene. And shortly thereafter, and I might add, for all the wrong reasons, I was baptized and born again. Only I wasn't really, at least not in my heart. I was looking for Jesus to lift all my problems, but I wasn't willing to surrender any control to him. And I use the word control here very loosely, as though I actually had any. And I certainly wasn't about to surrender myself to anyone, even God, especially God. In my case, this arrogance was supported by my supposed strength, which in turn was hiding my insecurities, which masked my self-hatred and a life of living in constant fear of everything and everyone. Arrogance, insecurities, ego, fear, pride, willful pride, self-serving pride. Did you ever notice that pride always heads the list of the seven deadly sins? I don't know what Paul's thorn was, but I sure know what mine was, and frankly sometimes still is, terrible, destroying pride. So much pride that I thought I could build my own spiritual house with no help, and with no straw in the bricks, and no mortar to hold the bricks together. And with no guidance in selecting a proper foundation and building site, let alone checking to say whether I was building on firm bedrock or slippery quicksand. How far into the quicksand can a false spiritual house sink? For me, it was an empty walk in a spiritual desert which lasted almost as long as that of Moses and the Israelites. And all it cost me was my 22-year marriage, estrangement from my brother, loss of almost everything that I had that was material, and the loss of all of my oldest and dearest friends. And where is the bottom of that gaping pit of quicksand? Late in 2006, I sat in my nice little physical house in Colorado, drunk on a quart of rum, with a black 357 loaded with hollow points pointed right at my heart, and I watched the hammer keep creeping back as I slowly increased the trigger pressure. A thorn can be as insignificant as a pricker, or as deadly as an expanding little metal spear tearing into your heart. One of my favorite Christian songs, which we've sung here once or twice, has the following simple yet profound message. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. God had other plans for me. God still loves me, even after all the venom that spewed forth from me over many, many years directed at the world, at people, and even at God himself. God's grace supersedes my pettiness, past, present, and future. God's grace supports my faith when it wavers. God's grace rescues my self-respect when it turns to self-pity. God's grace is victorious over all my prideful, sinful behaviors that rear their heads every day. God gives us this incredible gift of grace. Will somebody say amen?
Amen.
Every week after our prayer of confession and silent prayer, we hear the words of assurance. At those times in my life when the evil one wants to turn me away from the sunlight of Jesus Christ, and believe me, the more you and I come to love Jesus, the harder the devil is going to take shots at us. I can open my Bible and turn to Paul's words in Romans 8, 38 and 39, and hear words of assurance so powerful that they drive the forces of darkness far away. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen one more time to the words of Jesus and feel the warmth and the majesty and the incredible love in God's words. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And here again Paul's response. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Weakness? What weakness? Thorns? What thorns? Grace? What grace? What is your thorn, brothers and sisters? What gaping wound do you have that is so painful that the loving grace of God can't heal it? Don't do as I did. Don't cut the beautiful flower, the perfect rose of the grace and love of Jesus Christ off the thorny stem of life like I did for almost 40 years. Behold, he stands at the door and knocks. Will you let him in? May God bless you, keep you, and be with you. Amen.